Great to see everyone here this morning, nice crowd out on this crisp morning. September. In this past week we marked the 6th anniversary of the tragic events of 9/11. Everywhere in the newspapers, magazines, on the internet, on television, we were reminded of the painful memories and the heroic efforts to rescue and comfort those in need. One inspiring story I was not familiar with involved a rather unsung hero of those events named John J. Harvey. 70 years old, he had experienced a remarkable redemption just 3 years earlier, which led to an extensive restoration, which enabled him to serve with great dignity and effectiveness in an hour of great need. John Harvey is a 268-ton fireboat, which was built in 1931, and at the time was the most powerful fireboat in existence, the first to use an internal combustion engine instead of steam to power its pumps. It could pump water and shoot a continual stream over the roadway of the George Washington Bridge. The John Harvey had a distinguished career of fighting fires along the harbors of New York City, which were extremely busy with ships and cargo constantly coming and going from all over the world. But in recent years, most shipping is done with containers, and the ports in New Jersey are equipped to handle these huge container ships, so the docks in New York City no longer have the ship traffic or the need for fireboats that once had. So in 1999, the John Harvey was decommissioned and put up for bid at auction. It was almost sold to a scrapyard, but a few interested investors saw the historical and hidden value of the rusting boat and purchased it for the price of $28,010 at auction. A boat which originally cost more than $500,000 to build was sold for $28,000. After several years of restoration and thousands of hours of work, the John Harvey was again seaworthy and placed back in the water. On September 11th, when thousands were stranded on Manhattan because all the bridges, tunnels, trains, and buses were out of service, boats were used to get people out of the city. Tugboats, pleasure boats, even fireboats were called upon to rescue people and bring them across the river to safety in New Jersey. The John Harvey ferried 150 people to safety that day, when it received word that all the water hydrants had been rendered inoperable due to the destruction of the Twin Towers, and the fire department was in desperate need of fireboats to provide pumping capacity to fight the terrible fires at Ground Zero. The John Harvey responded, and for 3 long days pumped thousands of gallons of water from the Hudson River to put out the fires at the World Trade Center, and also provided on its deck a resting place for tired firefighters to lay down and relax before returning to battle fires on the next ship, What a remarkable story. An old decaying ship about to be cast upon the scrap heap, redeemed by a few who saw its intrinsic value hidden inside that rusting hull, purchased it and restored it to provide great service of rescue and comfort to those in need. In our Bible passage today, we find a similar story of redemption and restoration. But this story is not about ships. It's the redemption and restoration God provides to enable us to bring rescue and comfort for those who are in heart. So let's begin 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 1. So Paul is writing to Christians, and he's reminding them about the importance of Christian ministry. And he says, Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul describes the motivation for true ministry in verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. The little phrase, as we receive mercy, describes the only true motivation for ministry. Paul, of course, is referring to the gift of salvation that God mercifully granted to us by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place and offering a full and complete pardon to all who receive him by faith as Lord and Savior. There are many things that can motivate us to Christian service. Money, prestige, power, the praise of others. But only gratitude for God's mercy in providing salvation will sustain us through the hard times. When there's no monetary gain involved, when we receive criticism instead of adulation for our efforts, when the applause of the crowd turns to silence and people begin to flee towards the exit, only gratitude towards God's mercy can sustain us in it. Paul knew this firsthand, having been a respected teacher and rabbi, heralded far and wide for his keen intellect and highly respected for his zealous adherence to the Jewish law. But after his conversion, things had changed quite dramatically. Popularity was no longer there. Those who used to applaud him now sought to destroy him. Those who used to compliment him now condemned him. And now, instead of receiving liberal financial compensation, he found it necessary to labor with his hands, making tents to earn enough to sustain himself financially. But Paul was not complaining. He was rejoicing. He knew that whatever circumstances arose, his service to God was not based upon variable motivation, but upon gratitude for the mercy of God in salvation. You could turn with me just a couple of books forward to the book of Philippians, another letter which Paul wrote to believers. He makes this point again. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 10, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Paul had learned that in this life, we're going to experience both extremes. There'll be times when we have abundance of things, and there's going to be times when we're lacking. Paul said, I've learned over the years that these things do not determine the effectiveness or the motivation for ministry. But I'm content, regardless of if I have a lot or if I have little. That's not what determines Paul's attitude. God had saved him from destruction, saved him from judgment, saved him from wrath. He knew that the future was bright. And regardless of how many obstacles were in the way, how many impediments were before him, it didn't matter that he was hungry a couple days. It didn't matter whether he had lots of money the next week. All those things, he could take them or leave them. But his motivation is that he understood the mission of God, which has been delivered to him and delivered to us if we believe on the Lord Jesus. Therefore, he could serve honestly, speaking the truth, not afraid of offending this person or that group. His purpose was to please God above all. Lord, you could get up in the morning and say, Lord, what would you like me to do today? And if the Lord directed him into a dangerous situation, he would go. And he was fearless. Speak the word of God, even amongst those who didn't agree with him, who weren't thrilled when he spoke about the hypocrisy or the sin or the things that were taking place. Because it seemed that he knew that God wanted him to speak that message, he would speak it. And he would take the consequences for whatever he wanted to do, and sometimes it would be severe. Sometimes the crowd turned on him, and there would be a mob riot, and you could throw him out of the city and stone him and all kinds of problems that he did. But that never deterred him. Because that wasn't the motivation. He wasn't out to seek popularity or to seek a good time or fun or enjoyment. None of those things mattered much to him. Gained the respect of much of the intellectual world of that day. Sharing the good news, we think we've got great news we want to give people, and we think that this is exactly what they want to hear. We go out and we tell people the wonderful message of the gospel. We should understand. And people don't receive with joy. And that's what I'm looking for. I want to get saved. No, but instead, I'm too busy. No, I've got other things to do. They don't want to hear the message. And there's all kinds of reasons people have to put it strong. There's reasons for that. Because Paul tells us the God of this world is Satan. Blinded the mind of unbelief. And Satan uses guile, subtle tactics, to blind the mind of people. He has 100 different methods that he uses, hundreds of different ways that he distracts people so that they won't refuse. He uses drugs and alcohol and illicit sex. He uses religion and commerce, education, entertainment to distract and distort the truth of God. And you get out there a little while and you realize every avenue that you think is going to work and be effective in ministry, throwing some roadblock in your way, putting some obstacle in the path, making something more difficult. Come feel like throwing up your hands and saying, so Satan put an obstacle here, so we climb over it, and we get to the other side, we go around it, we find another way to go, we find another direction, we regroup, and we can learn.
Continually faithful in the future. I shouldn't think that the apostles or
with perseverance. God was able to use them and bring forth from them. Paul talks about his experience of ministry in verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not defeated. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our lives. Paul explains that the glorious light and life of God, which lives within each believer, is shrouded over with human flesh. See, people can't see the glory of God which resides in our hearts. All they see is an ordinary person from the outside. That's what they saw when they saw Jesus. That was just an ordinary person. That's what they did. But when he was willing to manifest the power of God to those in need, healing people, casting out demons, continually working to bring forth the message, the manifestation, so that other people could see God being used. An earthen vessel was a clay pot. It was made out of mud or dried clay. It was very cheap, inexpensive, expendable. They chipped very easily, they cracked very easily, but they were also very useful for as containers holding food and water and liquid. What God wants of us. The place is uncommon and precious riches within our very common vessels. So that the glory of our service will be attributed to God. You see, the world wants to use us. If it can profit. If we have uncommon beauty or great talent, if we have tremendous abilities, or in some way if the world can use us to make money for them, then they want it. Forget about you and relegate you to the scrap heap of humanity. After it can no longer use your faith. But God seeks to use the very common, ordinary vessel and in part the very extraordinary and precious commodity, so that we can be the messengers of His mercy and grace. Our bodies, like that of our Savior Jesus Christ, can be offered up to God completely to be used by Him for His purposes, to bring comfort and relief to others and praise and glory to God. In many ways, our lives reflect that of the John J. Carter. We too were purchased, redeemed from the struggle. fraction of humanity. Because God saw something of great value residing inside our rusting and aging spirit. He saw great potential within us and restored us, refurbished us, equipped us so that we could pump the great blessings of God into a world thirsty for truth and salvation. You see, God's not asking us to use our resources for Him. You see, the John Harvey couldn't produce any water of its own. It didn't have the capacity to produce water. It merely channeled water. It pumped water from the Hudson River to the World Trade Center. It just acted as a conduit. And that's what I'm doing. I've got knowledge. I've got love. I've got wisdom. I've got everything that you need. Gifted each believer in a unique way. God doesn't want everyone to be a preacher. God doesn't want everyone to be a missionary. want you to remember. And he's equipped you, given you experiences which no one else has had. Given you a family, which is unique. Given you a situation. Glorify God by serving Him in truth and sincerity, thus bringing honor and glory to God and the precious Son Jesus Christ that we receive. Let that be our challenge as we read this today. Lord, use me. Take my life. Father, thank you for meeting us here today. Thank you for these encouraging and challenging words from the Apostle Paul. Thank you for his example of being willing to yield up his life completely to your service. For the tremendous result that you produced in his life, a result of that. So thank you for each and every one here. And Lord, we have a desire to serve you. Help us, day by day, to put aside our own purposes, our own plans, our own will. And let us be yielded to you. And let us be willing to serve you. However, wherever, whenever we can. And so, with you, Jesus.